That should have looked familiar to you if you've been part of our Lent reading that we've started. We hope that you'll join us with this. And we, along with other churches in Hong Kong and around the world, are going to be for these 8 weeks, actually. Some churches started last week, but for these 8 weeks through the Lent season and going into Resurrection Sunday as well, we're going to be following along together. And we're going to be looking at, with the 2022 Lent Bible reading, we're going to be joining with our Lighthouse family and, as I said, other Hong Kong churches and other thousands of churches around the world as we look at the seven I am declarations of Jesus. And so I'll be honest with you, those of you that know me fairly well, they provided in the resource pack all of these notes and sermon things. And so I thought, okay, well, I want to be part of it and cooperate. And I was trying to study, and I looked and I thought, Lord, I can't do this. I'm going to have to do what you tell me to do. So subject, topic, we're going to be following along. But as we look at this together, it'll be in a slightly different direction. And so you've just gotten a tip by looking at the video. But let me ask you something. As we look at these seven I am declarations of Jesus, this Sunday we're going to look at one of them. But take just a minute. Take about 10 seconds. How many of the seven, how many can you recall? If you want to kind of count it on your fingers or whatever. By the way, truth, life is only one. You can't count that as three, okay? So see if you can come up with all seven, the seven I am declarations of Jesus. And they're all found in the Gospel of John as well. So as he uses these metaphors for who he is, a word picture that helps us, because we're human and we're limited, see and understand who and what Jesus is. Did you get all seven? So some of you are cheating right now. You're looking at the various notes. That's okay. We're going to go through these together. And so it's bread of life, light of the world, vine, good shepherd, the way, the truth, the life, the door, the resurrection. So we're talking about the names of Jesus. So let me start by talking about names for just a little bit. Does your name have any special meaning? Those of us from Western cultures often don't have a particularly strong attachment to the meaning of a name. Perhaps more now than it used to be. My name, Jennifer, and some of you have heard me say this before, actually comes from Old English. And if you're familiar with Old English, then you will know the name of King Arthur's wife, his queen. What was her name? Guinevere. And so Jennifer comes from Guinevere, and it means fair one or white wave. But when my parents named Jennifer, I don't think they were thinking about that. I think they just liked the name. Mom tells me that when they named me Jennifer, his family especially had never, they'd never heard the name before, and they thought it was a name that Mom and Dad had made up. And yet we know now Jennifer is such a common name, isn't it? I was doing a little bit of checking up, and from 1970 to 1984, the name Jennifer in the U.S., I'm sorry, those are the figures that I have, those are the statistics I have, Jennifer was the most popular name in the U.S. for 14 years. Sadly, I have fallen out of favor, and I am now 484th in the U.S., and the most popular, this past year, the most popular female name in the U.S. was Olivia, which means olive or olive tree. Personally, I think white wave or fair one, the meaning is perhaps nicer. Men, what do you think the most popular male name is in the U.S. at least? I'll bet you won't get it. You're going to think like Steve. So you know who's here in the service today, right? In person helping. Steve, Stephen, Joshua. In Lighthouse, these names are very popular, aren't they? To my surprise, I found out that number one male name in the U.S. is Liam. I don't know any Liam except the one who's taken, you know, Liam Neeson. But it's a great name. Liam means strong-willed warrior or protector. And so that's the number one male name in the U.S. Number two is Noah in case you're thinking of having a child or one is on the way, Noah, number two name as well, which is a nice one as well. So we think about these names, what type of meanings they have. For my family name, on my mother's side, because of her German background, the family name that came was Miller, which is very, very common for those of you from a European background. And it means that my ancestors, it's a German background, they either had a mill, a grain mill, or they ground grain. They worked at a grain mill. And that's one of the most common names. On my dad's side, Nolan, I have very humble beginnings on my dad's side. Nolan, it has come to, originally came from two words that meant that were no land. And so we were definitely on my dad's side of the family, we were peasants. And that's what it means. As we're thinking about the names of Jesus and the I ams of Jesus, I want us to think for a minute, does it matter what names mean? Here in Hong Kong, if you live in the New Territories somewhere, then you know that names are really important, right? Because you may live in a village that has a particular family name, and that name, if you have that name, that's important. In my village, in Kowloon-hang, the family name is, most common name in Chinese, Li. The most common name, and if your name is Li in my village, then you're at the top level. In Lighthouse, we have several who live in Fanlingwai, and the most important name in Fanlingwai village is what name? The Pangs, or the Pangs, P-A-N-G, and it's a Pang family village as well, and some of the rest of you may have that as well. So do names matter? Do the meanings matter? Here are a few more things that you may not have known. If your name is easy to pronounce, this is from just basic research, if your name is easy to pronounce, people will favor you more. Didn't know that. If you have a common name, you are more likely to be hired. Sorry, Panina. Although I believe Panina's hired. If you have a family name that's closer to the beginning of the alphabet, you are more likely to get accepted into a better school. Joshua, it's a good thing you got a J name, okay, for those of us that are here. So as we think about these things, and as we begin this new series for these 7 weeks, we're going to look at the I ams of Jesus that are also his names. And you may say, well, I already know his name. His name is Jesus. I was thinking about this a long time ago, in the 80s, I had a terrible shock. I am in the U.S. I'm from the Bible Belt. That's in the South. And it's called the Bible Belt because everybody has a Bible. There are churches everywhere. And so that was my background. And then I went to the West Coast as I was preparing to go to China and to teach English in China. And what we would have our training in the daytime. And then in the evenings, we went to immigrant centers and volunteered teaching English and tutoring one-on-one, giving free tutoring to immigrants to the U.S. who didn't speak English or didn't speak a lot of English. I still remember my first student. It horrified me, because I told you I was from the Bible Belt. So I was sitting there, there was a table there, and then he came in and he had his name card with him, and he handed it to me. And as is true for, this was in downtown Los Angeles. So as is true for downtown Los Angeles, almost everyone that we were tutoring, these immigrants, were Hispanic or Spanish speaking. So he gave me his name with his name card, and his name was J-E-S-U-S. And I thought, oh, blasphemy! Because it was, and I thought, I call him Jesus, and it just felt so wrong. And he looked at me, he said, Jesus. So that sounded a little bit more palatable to me. So it's not common at all in English, but in Spanish-speaking countries, Jesus is a very common name. Well, when we think about the name of Jesus, when we think of Jesus, our Jesus that we read about in the Bible, the name Jesus was even more common at that time. And it had... It was found in many places. So when we think about the name of Jesus, as we look at this morning, I don't want to talk about the name Jesus. I want to talk about one of the different names by which he calls himself, or by which he reveals himself or expresses himself. And we find that in the midst of a big argument in John chapter 8. So if you've got your Bibles, or you can flick or click to John chapter 8, and then we're going to flick back to John chapter 6 in the second part. And it's interesting because these two areas where Jesus reveals something about himself through his name come in the midst of huge arguments that the Pharisees are having with him. He didn't start it. They started it, but it comes out of big arguments. And so Jesus, the Pharisees are arguing with him, and Jesus has just in the early part of that chapter, he has forgiven the woman that was taken in adultery, and he says, go out, don't sin anymore. And then there's this big discussion, and it comes out of this, and they start arguing with him about who he is. Here's their demand of Jesus. Who are you? They demanded. And Jesus replied, the one I have always claimed to be. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I immediately think of Hebrews 11, and I think of what is said about Jesus. Jesus Christ, what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. And that points us to, we start thinking about I am, and that's the part we're going to look at first. As the argument escalates, the Pharisees get more and more heated. The argument gets more and more heated, and finally they start name-calling. By the way, don't get into an argument with Jesus. You'll never win. You'll never win. He always wins, although people still get into arguments with him. And so it descends into name calling, and they say, Jesus, you're a Samaritan. And the Jews despised Samaritans. And then they say, and you're demon possessed as well. And then they pull out their trump card. You know, sometimes we get into arguments and we have a trump card, right? We're just waiting to play that card. I'm going to say this and this will get him. And Jesus is talking with them and reasoning with them from Scripture. And then this is what happens. They say, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. You see, Abraham was their go-to. It was one of their go-tos. Who do you think you are? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. I am. Here this morning in 2022, when we hear this, when we read this, it's hardly a speed bump for us, isn't it? It doesn't reverberate really in our hearts. Of course, I am. But at that time, for the Pharisees and for everyone who heard Jesus say, I am, it was a bombshell. It really was. It was a bombshell. And immediately, what do they do? He says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. And their response is, at that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. Why do they do that? Because Jesus at that point was taking the most sacred name of God, the one by which God had shown himself to his people. And he was saying, I was not born. I have no origin. I have always existed. I will always exist. And this comes, if we turn back 1,600 years earlier, in Hebrew history. Now, God had already revealed himself in this way before this point, but we see it most clearly when Moses and God talk around the burning bush. Moses is out there in the middle of the desert, and we know the story so very well. And God doesn't appear to him, but he speaks out of the burning bush. And what does God tell Moses? God tells Moses, you go back to Egypt from which you have fled, and you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses says, well, what do I tell the Israelites, the Hebrews, if they ask me who sent me? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. That gives me chill bumps when I read that. Sidebar, as we look at this, each one of you, God has called you to things. God has called you to do things. God has called you to people. And we so often quail before what God has called us to do. And we so often are hesitant to go before and to those people that God has put on our hearts. But brothers and sisters, when God has spoken to you, you can be assured of the same thing that Moses is here. God replies to you when you're fearful. God replies to you when you think, how can I do this? And God says to you, I am who I am. You say that. I am has sent me to you. And that should put courage in your bones and fire in your belly. When I am has sent you, you can go. If we look at the circumstances in the situation, no wonder Moses was hesitant. Will the people listen to me or not? Why? He had cut and run to save his own skin 40 years earlier when he had tried his own method to set his people free, and he'd abandoned his own people. Not only that, he was supposed to go before the absolute ruler of the most powerful nation known in the world at that time and go before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And this is what God says. How can one do that? How can one say that? Never in our own strength, never in our own direction, but in the name and in the direction of the one who says, I am who I am. Praise the Lord. Let's go a little bit further in Exodus 3:15. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. And pause and think on that for just a minute. My name to remember for all generations. In the West, or in the U.S., I don't know what happens in other cultures. In the West, when someone goes into court and has to testify, is called as a witness, the common custom in the U.S. is they come and they stand before the court. The judge is there. If it's a jury trial, the jury is there. All of the people in the courtroom. And the court clerk takes a Bible. This is in the U.S. at least. The court clerk takes a Bible, holds it out like this, and the witness, whoever it is, then takes his hand, puts it on the Bible, and holds up his hand. And the court clerk asks the person who's going to witness, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? And the person always says, even if they're going to lie, the person always says, I swear, or I do, or something like that. You know, think about that. So although many people have moved in the U.S. and many countries, they've moved so far away from the truth of the word, we still have in our understanding the foundation and the seriousness and the stability and the undying nature of the word of God, so that when you put your hand on this Bible, God's word, and you swear, it can be counted on, right? You're making a solemn oath. You're swearing something that's very solemn, and it means I'm going to tell the truth. Here God says, this is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. And so the Bible, which is an expression of God revealed in his word, this is what we swear on. But if you read in the New Testament and in the Old Testament as well, what does God say about swearing? Do you know what God says about swearing? God says, I swore to them. And then it says in the New Testament, because God, hang on, it's not in the script, it's not up here, but it's in my notes. I want to read it to you. It came in a little bit later. Do I have it with me or not? I don't have it with me. Okay, it's in Hebrews 9. Let me read part of it for you. As you think about this, as we think about the I am, Hebrews 9. Let's see. If I can't find it, I'm just going to quote it. Can't find it. Hebrews 8 or 9. Let me paraphrase then. I think I must have left the page up there on the printer. In Hebrews 8 or 9, it says, men always swear on something greater than themselves. So I just gave you the example of in the West. I don't know, in the UK, do you do that? In Canada, do you do that? You may. You swear on something greater than yourselves. And so people swear on the Word of God. But in Hebrews, it says, men swear on something greater than themselves. But God, when he swore, my paraphrase, when he swore to mankind, to you and to me, could find nothing greater. And so he swore on himself. He swore on himself. And when we think about that and we look at this in Exodus 3, this is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. God means I am who I am. And this is the name he swears on. I am who I am because it means I am pre-existing. I did not come from anything or anyone else. I'm completely independent. I always was. I am now. And I always will be. I am completely self-sufficient in myself. I am who I am. There's no past, no present, no future. And for me, when I think about that, that's why it encourages me when we think about the series that we just finished about the love of God, the unfailing love of God. Why? Because God is love. I am who I am. Who am I? I am love. And he will never change. And he is who he is. So you can count on the love of God. Now, when we look at it, it says here, I am who I am. If you look in some scriptures, it will have YHWH because the Jews wouldn't pronounce the full name of God. You and I, in some of our scriptures, will see the name Yahweh, which means the same thing. So whenever you see that, Yahweh, it means I am who I am. And then if you look in your Old Testaments, especially if you see the name Jehovah, whenever you see the name Jehovah, do you know what you can think in your mind? You can go ahead and say in your mind, I am who I am, whenever you see that. And in the Old Testament, there are about 30 Jehovah names of God, okay? So I am who I am, Yahweh, Jehovah. And then most of you in your Bible translations, you will see if you see a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, as you see right here. NIV does this. A lot of other Bible translations do this as well. Whenever you see that, you can just go ahead and think in your minds, Jehovah, or you can go ahead and say to yourself, I am who I am, because that's what it means. That's the translation right there. And if you're Jewish and you read Hebrew, this is what you'll see as well. But we're not Jewish and we don't read Hebrew. And so when God says this, oh, he is saying, I am who I am. And when you look in the Old Testament at the compound names of God, Jehovah, join with me for just a minute and think about some of the names of God that he says about himself. What does he say? I am Jehovah what? Jireh. What does that mean? The one who provides. Now stop there and think about that for just a minute. Jehovah is I am who I am, so I'm always existing. I will never change. I cannot change. This is who I am. And so the God who is who he is and will never change is the God who provides. Praise the Lord. Whatever our circumstances. What are some other Jehovah names of God that you're familiar with? You know many of them. Give me another one. Jehovah Tsidkenu, that's a tough one to pronounce. What does that mean? Sorry? The Lord our righteousness. Praise the Lord when you and I have fallen, when you and I have failed. Jehovah, I am who I am and I am righteous, is our righteousness. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. What are some other Jehovah names of God? Jehovah Rapha. What does Rapha mean? It means healer, our healer. I am who I am. I am your healer eternally, ever, forever, and I will not change. What are some other names of God? Jehovah names of God. Jehovah Nissi. What does that mean? the Lord our banner. And that banner means victory over us. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord who is I am who I am. I am your victory in every circumstance, in every situation. I will overcome on your behalf. I am your victory. Praise the Lord for the I am who I am. Over approximately 30 names, and there are many, many more as well. Those of you struggling through this time, there's one Jehovah name of God you need to be hanging on to. What is his name? Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. Your peace. Your peace. I am who I am. He will always be peace to you in this. And so when we look at this, we see these beautiful, wonderful expressions of who God is. Now, God was I am who I am before you and I came on the scene, before Adam and Eve came on the scene. But when we came on the scene, he then chose to express himself to us in I am Jehovah Rapha, Shalom, Sidkenu, Roy, which is the good shepherd, right? The shepherd. I am Nissi, all of these things, and many, many more. I encourage you on your own. You can do some easy searching you can just look up the Jehovah compound names of God. Just look on your own. You will be so, so encouraged. So here's the foundation. Here's the foundation as we then go into the New Testament and we begin to look at the I ams that Jesus says. Because when Jesus says, I am, he knows what he's saying and he's choosing it on purpose. I am this and I am this and I am this. So let's turn to that in these last few minutes as we look at this. So first of all, as our foundation, this lofty, eternal foundation, I am who I am and I will never change. And then Jesus begins to say, I am this and I am this. And the one that we look at this morning for in these few minutes, the first one that we're going to look at is the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Let me ask you something. How many of you had bread this morning for breakfast? Okay, several of us did. That's right, probably toast bread or something like that. A lot of us did. How many of you will have bread a little bit later today with a sandwich or a burger or something else like that? You probably will, won't you? So let's look just very briefly at this expression. The words, the expressions, the figures that Jesus used, for those of you that are interested, he's using metaphors. Okay, so he's using word pictures so that we can understand. But the foundation is that I am, right? That we've just talked about, this glorious eternal. And so we read in John 6, by the way, it's going to be another big argument with the Pharisees. It comes out of a big argument, and they're going to pull a trump card again, not Abraham, but Moses this time. Moses is one of their trump cards as well. So look with me. They're already getting into the argument. Jesus didn't start arguments. They did. But Jesus would say things that would get their goat, that would rile them up, because they didn't know who Jesus was. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. You know, this is John chapter 6, but if you go back two chapters, what's in John chapter 4? The woman at the well, right? And he says, I'm living water. I'll give you living water. How beautiful that even before the Pharisees get to hear, Jesus finds a sinful Samaritan woman and reveals himself and his nature to her in such a beautiful way. But here we are in John 6, and Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And as he talks about this, so I just asked you just a minute ago, how many of you had bread this morning? But let me ask you another question. How many of you, your bread is already gone, and you're thinking about lunch? Maybe not yet. I am. I am not who I am, but my bread is gone, and I'm thinking about lunch already because I just had it was a small piece. So the bread is gone. So when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst, he's obviously talking about different bread, isn't he? But what's interesting about this, if you go back and look, is this. If you go back to the beginning of this chapter, how does this chapter begin? How does it begin? The people had followed Jesus around to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and they'd been there with him all day. And Jesus had taught all day, and they were far from their homes, and they were far from any towns, and they were far from any villages. And there were 5,000 men, and even more, women and children. And evening was coming, and the disciples said, "Master, send them away, because they need to eat. They're hungry." And Jesus says, "You feed them." And they say, "We can't feed these people. We don't have enough. All we have are 5 loaves and 2 fish." And Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he feeds them. Probably about 20,000 people. They speculate. Most scholars speculate probably about 20,000 people. And the Bible makes it very clear, and there was plenty left over. So that's what Jesus has just done. And the next morning comes, and then what happens that night is the storm on the Sea of Galilee, right? And Jesus walks on the water. They get to the other side. The next morning, people start looking for Jesus again. Why are they looking for Jesus? Because his teaching was so wonderful? No, because he gave them free bread. They wanted more free bread, right? And Jesus, the master teacher, Oh, we could learn lessons from him, couldn't we? Jesus, the master teacher, says, "I am the bread of life." They're looking for bread. They're looking for an unending of supply of bread that will fill their stomachs. They don't have to pay for it. They don't have to work in the field for it. They don't have to grind the grain. They don't have to bake it in an oven. Instead, they can just go and Jesus will give them bread to fill their stomachs. And there are a lot of people that think of Jesus and that think of God this way even now. Meet all my needs. Take care of me. I don't want to work for anything. Just do. Give me what I need. Give me what I need. Give me what I want as well. And Jesus wants them to lift their eyes higher and understand who he is. Jesus is not our Santa Claus. Although he cares about our needs, although he is our healer and our peace and our provider, he is the bread of life. And when he says to them, "I'm the bread of life," he's hitting them in their home spot, isn't he? He's hitting them in their home spot because bread is an essential. Bread is a staple. How many of you, bread is your staple? It is for me. My first year in China, 1986, way back when, was way up in the northern part of China, and the only bread in China in 1986 was what, Brother Stephen? Mantou. This kind of steamed whatever, it wasn't bread to me. And for a year, I did without bread. And when I got down to Hong Kong on a trip, and I ate bread right, left, morning, noon, night. I was so happy to have bread. Why? Bread is a staple for me. Now, some of you this morning are saying, "Bread? Eh." Some of you, noodles is your staple. Some of you, maybe fufu is one of the staple ingredients. For some of you, you say, "Come on, Pastor, say what the staple is in Asia. What's the staple?" Rice. If Jesus had been Chinese, he would have said to them, what? "I am the rice of life." I am the rice of life. Why? Because it's a staple. Years ago when Sister Betty had hired the first helper that she had, Cheryl, you know, we're Western, so we ate rice some, but not a lot. And I think we'd gone through one whole week and we hadn't eaten any rice all week long. And maybe we were going into the second week. And I still remember Cheryl in the kitchen one morning. And she stood there and she said, "I have to have rice." And she sounded desperate. And she meant it. And she meant it. Why? It was her staple. And so when Jesus says to us, "I'm the bread of life, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst," he is saying to them, and he's saying to you and to me, "I am your necessary ingredient. You can't make it spiritually without me. I am your staple. You've got to have me. And you've got to have me every day. And they get into a big argument with him. We're not going to look at that. You can read it on your own. And they say, oh, but Moses gave us manna. And Jesus said, manna, bread from heaven. And Jesus turns right around because he is who? I am who I am. And he says, Moses didn't give you manna, bread from heaven. God gave that to you. And then what does he say? I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And then he backs up before that. He says, I'm the bread of life. Yes, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. However, anyone who eats from the bread from heaven, from me, the bread of life, will never die. Jesus is saying, I am who you need. I am what you need. And what you need, you cannot provide for yourself. Just as those 20,000 people, when Jesus made bread and fed them, could not feed themselves, in the same way that those 2 million children of Israel in the wilderness were fed manna from heaven by God day after day after day, brothers and sisters, just as surely what you and I need spiritually, we cannot provide for ourselves. We need him. And because he's the bread of life, we need him every day. This morning, if you're listening and you're not yet in a relationship with Jesus, the bread of life, then the most basic thing you need is to know that Jesus gives you life. And when you come to him and begin a relationship with him, that you will eat from him and you will never die. You can't get it anywhere else. It's from Jesus. For the rest of us who are in relationship with Jesus, we need to know and we need to come again daily, regularly, to the one who is our bread of life. What is your need? What are you hungry for? What are you longing for? What is the desperate situation in your life? Come to the one who is the bread of life. I am who I am. I am the bread of life. And I meet your needs. I meet your basic needs. I satisfy. I provide. Come to me and live. Amen. Amen. Let me close this part of the service in prayer this morning. And I invite you, just as I pray for you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit this morning and just let him speak to you very specifically. Because in any message, he'll be saying something different to different people all at the same time because he's God. And that's how he does it. And so as I pray for you, would you let him speak to you very directly this morning and then respond to him and come to him as the bread of life. Lord, we come to you right now. We are so thankful and so overwhelmed that you are who you are, always, forever, without changing. What confidence that gives us, especially in times like this. And we come to you, Jesus, this morning as the bread of life for our deepest needs, for our basic needs. Oh, Jesus, we come to you again and again and again. Would you be our bread of life this morning? Would you bring life into those parts of our lives, into our families, into our businesses, into our cluttered and chaotic minds, and be the bread of life in our situations and in us this morning? In Jesus' name, the bread of life, whose name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen.